That great hymn was written by a man the Lord used for a brief little while in Dundee, Scotland, by the name of Robert Murray McShane. He died, if I remember correctly, when he was 29 years old. Pastored Christ Church in Dundee. Several years ago, I got a letter from a man. His son had been passing our tapes on to him. There's an old man who was pastor of Christ Church in Dundee, Scotland. And he started listening to the gospel of God's grace and started preaching it like McShane used to. He got to send a note and send a check for $200 for a Scotchman. That's something. He said, send me all the tapes that'll pay for. And he got to listening to them. And by the time we got the next order, he'd been preaching it. And they decided to retire him and get somebody else. But as just an interesting side bit to that. The Lord's continuing to cause the gospel to be preached around the world. I'm thankful. And thank you for singing that song. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. In this day of religious nonsense, especially the confusion and tomfoolery of the charismatics, there is so much talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit. You listen to them talk to one another on the television shows about the anointing, and their faces just almost sparkle and glow like an angel. Have you ever had somebody ask you, do you have the anointing? When you're around such talk, do you feel a little dirty? A little unclean, a little unworthy. Somehow they're talking about something that you ought to have that's supposed to make you different, supposed to make you acceptable, supposed to make you worthy. Well, the fact is, if that question, do you have the anointing, makes you a little uncomfortable, there's good reason for it. It's intended to make you uncomfortable and make you uncomfortable so much so that you'll begin to seek the anointing. Yet, as you and I know, the Bible does speak about an anointing. It does speak about an unction from the Holy One, an anointing that God's people must have, an anointing that all God's people in this world do have. Do you have the anointing? That's my subject this evening. Do you have the anointing? Exodus chapter 30. Let me show you what that blessed holy anointing is. That which you and I must have, that anointing without which none shall ever see the Lord, that anointing which alone will make your conscience clean, that anointing which alone will give you peace as you walk before God in this world. Actually, Exodus 30, the last section, the last two sections, verses 22 through 38, describe two things that are equally essential. Two things that are equally vital. Two things that represent that which is absolutely necessary if we would know and worship the living God. First, he speaks of holy oil. And then the prophet Moses is given to give us instruction concerning holy perfume. And these two things were necessary for the worship of God. Everybody who did business as priest in the house of God, every man who served God in the tabernacle was required to have this special holy oil anointing and this special holy perfume with which he would come near to the Lord. The fact is, the holy oil speaks of the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. And the holy perfume speaks of the work of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for us as our substitute. And you must have both. You must have both. Both are vital. Both are necessary. Both bring us before God. Both give us acceptance with God. And without both, there is no acceptance before God. I stress this because there are many today, who make little of the work of the Lord Jesus and much of the work of the Holy Spirit. And others who make much of the work of the Lord Jesus and little or nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit. Someone sent me an article just last week written by a fellow who used to claim to believe the gospel, and he accuses as heresy anyone who declares the necessity of having Christ formed in you. But this passage here shows us that both the work of God the Spirit in you and the work of God the Son for you are necessary for our salvation. Let's read the passage together. Verses 22 through 33. The Lord God gives commandment concerning the holy anointing oil. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, after the art of one who makes perfume. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. By this holy anointing oil, sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. These priests for whom the holy garments of the priesthood were made, these priests who wear the breastplate, these priests who wear the white mitre and the white linen breeches and the white garments, these priests who wear the effort holiness to the Lord in the forefront, they cannot minister unto me in the holy place until they're anointed with this holy oil. Anoint them that they may be consecrated and minister to me in the priest office. Verse 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy. It shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Verse 34. Here he speaks of the holy perfume. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, a sweet-smelling perfume, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves, according to the composition thereof, or you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, something similar, but not quite the same, something to imitate it, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, that place where God was worshipped, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the altar, the brazen altar, the mercy seat, the showbread, the candlestick, the priest, nothing would be accepted of God apart from this anointing and this perfume. That automatically ought to get your attention. First, in verses 22 through 33, we read about the Lord commanding Moses to make special holy oil, an oil of holy ointment, or holy anointing or holy unction. This holy unction by which everything connected with the worship of God was to be anointed. That is everything including Aaron the high priest and Aaron's sons, including the high priest himself and those who were accepted as priests of God because of their relationship to Aaron the high priest. This anointing was to be required of all of them, all the furnishings and all the people. God the Holy Spirit, as you well know, throughout the scriptures is compared to oil. He is the Holy Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He is called throughout the scriptures the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Not because he is more holy than the Father or the Son. He's not. But because he is that one whose particular work it is, whose particular office capacity it is to come to chosen and redeemed sinners to sanctify and consecrate us to God, to form Christ in us, giving us that life, that holiness, making in us that new man created in true righteousness and in true holiness. And so he is called the Holy Spirit because that reflects on the work he sent here to do. The Holy Spirit is typified by this holy anointing oil. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Have you ever noticed how many commands God gives that it's impossible for you to fulfill? Impossible. God says, "Be perfect. I'm perfect." He said, "Be holy, for I'm holy." He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God says, "Awake from the dead, arise, and I'll give you life." Well, who can do that? Who can do that? Nobody can. But that which God requires of us, God does for us. And here he declares that that one who says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he's showing us how it is that God makes us to possess that holiness without which no one shall see the oil. Olive oil, I repeat, is used throughout the scriptures to speak of our blessed spirit. The spices that are here spoken of gave fragrance to the oil. And the oil is the element that carried the sweet aroma of those spices in the anointing. So these spices representing the graces of Christ manifested to us, manifested in us, given to us, and bestowed upon us are those things that are brought to us by the Spirit. And they are put in us by the Spirit, even as they were put upon our Redeemer, as the God-man, our mediator, by God the Spirit. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me show you. Hold your hands here in Exodus, and let's look at a couple of passages. Isaiah chapter 11. As our Lord Jesus was always full of the Spirit, he was always led by the Spirit. So his people are filled with his Spirit and led by his Spirit. As the Holy Spirit was uniquely given to him without measure, he's given to each of his own according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 61, Isaiah 61. Our Lord refers to this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and says this, talking about him. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The Spirit of the Lord, he says, is upon me. God poured out his Spirit without measure upon Christ our mediator. And this Spirit of God poured out on him is pictured in this olive oil. It always brings the excellent virtues of Christ into focus. That's what the Spirit of God does when he's given to you. He brings the excellencies and the virtues of Christ Jesus into focus in your own mind. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine, or receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. This is the work of the Spirit of God. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you. He reveals them in you, and he reveals them to you. He does it by the new birth. He does it by the Word. He does it by the instruction of the Word. But he does it by the effectual operation of his power. He shows you who Christ is, what Christ has done for you, and he brings the things of Christ to you. Now, mark this down. Anything that doesn't glorify Christ, not of God's Spirit. Any prayer, any sermon, any song, anything involved in what men call worship, if it does not magnify the Son of God, it doesn't matter how sweet it sounds. It doesn't matter how much you want to tap your toe to the beat of the music. It doesn't matter how good the music is. It's not of God. It's not of God. That which is inspired and directed by the Spirit of God always points to Christ, always exalts Christ, always magnifies Christ. And I'll tell you what that does. That just sweeps religion right out the door of most churches. What goes on in churches today? God the Spirit's nowhere around it. Nowhere, I know, because Christ is not honored. Christ is not magnified. His character is not held forth. His accomplishments are not declared. Every time God the Spirit speaks by a man, he speaks of Christ. Every time God the Spirit directs your heart, he directs it to Christ. You can mark it down. Now, let's look at the spices that are involved in the making of this holy oil. The aroma of the anointing oil was the spices that were diffused by the olive oil. The first one mentioned is pure myrrh. Pure myrrh. You turn to the Song of Solomon. Myrrh is the sap that comes from the tree. It comes from the tree by cutting into the tree. And the sap runs out. Myrrh, I don't know from personal experience, I don't know anything about this kind of stuff, but myrrh, I'm told, is, wonderfully sweet to the smell, but bitter to the taste. Bitter to the taste. You ladies put on wonderful smelling perfume. It's wonderful smelling perfume, but don't get it on my coffee cup. It doesn't taste very good. It's just bitter to the taste. That's a pretty good picture. The myrrh smells beautiful, but it tastes bitter. Myrrh, then, clearly speaks of our Lord Jesus. He's spoken of in that way in Scripture. Listen to this. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made me glad, or where they've made thee glad. Now look here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. What a great picture of our Savior. He who is our only sweet smell. He who alone gives us acceptance with God. A bundle of myrrh, he shall lie all night betwixt my breast. Now that's not stretching anything at all. The ladies in these days would take myrrh and tie it into a small bundle, and that was the perfume they would wear hanging between their breasts, making them smell sweet, smell pretty. And it is Christ our Redeemer who makes us smell sweet and pretty to our God. Look in chapter 5, or chapter 3 rather, Song of Solomon 3. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep we cry, but my heart wakes. You know the rest. Just before he left, he put his hand in by the hole of the door, caused her bowels to move for him. Verse 5, she says, I rose up and opened to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with the sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. The sweet myrrh speaks of love. Immense, eternal, everlasting, infinite love poured out for our souls in bitterness incomparable. The bitterness of the myrrh tells of the reality of our Lord's sufferings. Not bitterness in dying, not bitterness of pain, not bitterness of suffering, the bitterness of being made sin for us, who knew no sin. He takes the bitter dregs or the bitter cup of God's bitter wrath and drinks it dry, making himself all that we are and suffering death for us, that we might be made all that he is because of his great love for us. The next spice listed back here is cinnamon, sweet cinnamon. It was probably the same spice you ladies use today to make cinnamon toast in the mornings or cinnamon rolls. Oh, how I love them. Wonderful stuff. Probably the very same thing. It's used 4 times in Scripture, just 4 times. It comes from a root word which means to erect or build. And it is Christ, our great Zerubbabel, who builds his church and builds his temple. He who laid the foundation stone will lay the topmost stone to the corner, crying, grace, grace unto it. Cinnamon is then attributed by Christ to his church as the gift of his grace in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. How can this be? He who alone builds his church. I will build my church. I'll build it on this stone, but I'll build my church myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's spoken of here, this sweet cinnamon. How can he speak of us as being sweet cinnamon? And he does in Song of Solomon, where in chapter 4, where he speaks of his garden and speaks of the cinnamon there. It is because our Lord Jesus makes us to be everything he is. Everything he is. He doesn't just credit us with everything he's done. We did it in him. So that all that he is, we are, and all that he's done, we've done because of our union with him who is our mediator and our head. But this word cinnamon is used not just in our text in Exodus 30 and in Song of Solomon chapter 4. You read it last week if you were reading, or week before last, your schedule reading in the description of that whore church in Proverbs chapter 7. That harlot that entices with her flattering words and her flattering eyes. The foolish. And she forces them gently with her enticements into her bed with her sweet cinnamon. How do you know that's what we're talking about? Revelation chapter 18 speaks of the very same thing, of the very same woman, and her name's called Babylon, the great whore. In other words, false religion, free will works religion, pretends that she has the cinnamon that is the sinner's need. The sweet spice of Christ the Lord. The sweet acceptance of God Almighty. The sweet approval of God. And thus with hypocritical love for their souls. Fools are enticed to her bed and destroyed by her. Back here in Exodus 30. sweet calamus was another of these spices. It comes from sweet cane. I'm told that it generally grows in miry soil. The fragrance is obtained by crushing the plant. Our Lord Jesus came into all the mire that we are. He grew erect and fragrant for God. He came into the mire of the earth for a special work. Wicked men took him and bound him and crucified him. But what fragrance filled the air when he was crushed by the hand of God? When the Lord smote him himself, when the Lord cried, "Awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd," the fragrance arose from him when he was bruised for us. And now he comes to those like that harlot described in John chapter 8 and finds her in the mire. And that bruised reed he lifts from the mire by his own grace. The fourth thing mentioned here is cassia. This cassia comes from a word the meaning of which is to stoop, to bow down. To stoop like you would stoop to worship. To bow down as one bows down to pray. To bend at the waist before one who's superior. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who by the mighty stoop of infinite mercy came in this world in our flesh and stooped to become obedient. Not just obedient, but obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And thus, our Lord Jesus, in his obedience to the Lord God as our substitute, has fulfilled all that's necessary for us. And this is the sweet, sweet fragrance of the anointing oil. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes in the mighty operations of his grace. David Burge, I'll tell you exactly what he did for you. I'll tell you exactly what he did for you. He made you to see, as you couldn't see before, who Christ is and what he's done for you. Made you to see this sinful wretch not only can be, but is accepted of God. Because Christ lived and died for me. All right, here's the second thing. In verse 31, we're told, "This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me." This anointing oil, this holy unction, is God's claim. It's God's claim. Anoint the tabernacle. I claim it. It's mine. Anoint the altar. I claim it. It's mine. Anoint the brazen altar. Anoint the laver. Anoint the table of showbread. Anoint the golden candlestick. Anoint the mercy seat. I take it as mine. And when I say it's God's claim, I mean by that God with the anointing oil owns everything. Anoint Aaron. He's mine. Anoint his sons. They're everyone mine. That's exactly what God the Holy Spirit does in regeneration and grace. When he comes by his omnipotent mercy and gives dead sinners life and faith in Christ Jesus. God claims the sinner for himself. He comes to the sinner and says to the sinner, "You're mine. You're mine." Now, preachers can pretend to say it. Religious folks can pretend to say it. Only God the Holy Spirit can make you know you're his. Over the years, some of you have come to me or called and want some help with assurance. And I just can't give you any. I can weep with you, and I can hurt with you, but I won't make any effort to give you any assurance. I won't do it. And you ought not help other folks. Well, honey, don't you worry. You know you're the Lord's. Don't you tell anybody that. Don't you tell anybody that. Well, I love them. If you love them, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. I can't give you any assurance. But I'll tell you who can. God can. By His Spirit. Listen to this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. How do you know you're one of God's? Because the Holy Spirit says so. The Holy Spirit, He's given me faith in Christ. And with the gift of faith, seals to my heart every blessing of the covenant and tells me I'm God's. But see, that's not so. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, for this purpose, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's exactly the same thing He tells us in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit. Christ was sent to redeem us from under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not that we might be adopted as sons. No. No. That we might receive the adoption of sons. The Spirit of God comes and we are made to receive the adoption of sons. Christ accomplished our justification when He died in our stead, but we receive the atonement. We receive justification. We receive reconciliation when God the Holy Spirit comes. It is not Christ dying for you that is the hope of glory. That's not what the book says, is it, Larry? Where does it say that? Where does it say that? My hope is Christ died for me. That's the basis of my hope, but that don't give anybody any hope. That don't give anybody any hope. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. When Christ is formed in you, then you understand that Christ died for you. When Christ is formed in you, then you believe on the Son of God. And that's God's seal to you. God comes and says, you're mine. You're mine. How's that? Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you can, Merle Hart, with all the awareness of your corruption and depravity and sin, lift your heart to God and call up your Father. How can you do that? Because Christ is mine. Christ died for me. And I cannot confidently trust Him except I have this holy anointing. Look at this text again, Exodus 30, verse 30. This holy anointing oil was put on no one except the tabernacle and Aaron and Aaron's sons, God's chosen priest. Now remember, these priests were priests already. They were Aaron's sons already. They were ordained to the priesthood already. They had the priestly garments already. But they could not function as God's priest. They could not come into the holy place as God's priest until the holy anointing oil was upon them. Look at verse 30. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office. You can't pray, you can't sacrifice, you can't be accepted until you have this anointing. Even so, no sinner is allowed to worship God. No sinner can draw near to God. No sinner can call on God and pray. Can't do it. Brother Don, I know folks who pray all the time. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about talking with God. I'm talking about speaking to God and having God speak to you. I'm talking about God hearing you and you hearing God. No sinner can worship God. No sinner can trust God. No sinner can bow to the Lord God until the Spirit of God comes on him in overwhelming grace and sweetly forces him to trust the Savior. But all of God's priests had this anointing. John said, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The anointing which you've received of the Father, it abideth with you. This holy anointing represented in the anointing oil. And this anointing, this oil, couldn't be poured on anyone except the priest. Couldn't be poured on anyone except Aaron and his sons. It couldn't be poured on anything except the white ephod of the holy priesthood, of the blood-bought priest. Now, here's a warning. Verse 33. Whosoever compoundeth any like it shall be cut off. No imitations. Any who dared presume to imitate God's holy anointing was to be put to death. Oh, what multitudes there are today. Perhaps some of you who've been trying to imitate the anointing, maybe for years, trying to imitate what God alone can do. Be warned, you'll be damned for your imitation. You will be cut off for your pretense. You will be destroyed for your hypocrisy. Yet there are multitudes of churches as well who imitate the work. Preachers are taught in Bible college and seminaries all over the world to imitate, to fake the work, to pretend that God's working when God's not working, to act like God's working when God's not working, to deceive people into making a profession of faith and acting religious when they're not. It's another sermon in itself, but my soul, what a horrible thing it would be for me to try to convince you that you knew God when you don't. Try to convince you by giving you this or that or getting you to participate in this, that, or other thing that you know God when you don't. Horrible, horrible. Now, let's look for a minute at the holy perfume, verses 34 through 38. Here the Lord commands Moses to make a holy perfume with the anointed priest, or with which the anointed priest were to enter into the Holy of Holies. They would take the blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, that Lamb of God representing Christ, our Lord, our Passover sacrifice for us. And they take that blood of that Lamb into the Holy of Holies once a year. But they couldn't do it without this holy perfume. They had to go get the fire from off God's altar, put coals in their censer, and take this holy perfume, a powdery perfume, and sprinkle it in their censer and wave it before the Lord as they went in to sprinkle blood. That makes perfume significant, doesn't it? What's that talking about? What's it represent? It pictures our acceptance with God through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, by His blood atonement, His perfect obedience, His complete satisfaction of justice in our room instead. This perfume was made by a compound of things that God gave here, by mixing equal parts of these three sweet spices together, stacte, onyche, and galbanum. But no one has any idea what those three spices are. And do you know where else they're mentioned in Scripture? Nowhere. No, you won't find a word about any of them anywhere else. Just right here. They're just mentioned right here. Now, some folks have made some guesses what they might be. But nobody got a clue what they are. Nobody. You look them up in dictionary. If you find one that's got the names in it, it'll tell you it's one of the spices they made the incense with in the Old Testament. Nobody got any idea what they were. Nobody. But I can tell you exactly what they represent. I can tell you on the authority of this book exactly what they're intended to portray and teach us. These three spices in equal parts. That's important. The other spices were not mixed in equal parts. These three in equal parts are mixed together with frankincense. The word frankincense means whiteness. They're tempered together so that they're made one. Made one. These three spices put in frankincense in an apothecary pot, and tempered, ground, and beaten together until they just become one. They just become one. These three spices speak of the God-man and merit. God and man and merit. God and man and worth. God and man and efficacy. God and man and atonement. God and man and righteousness. All one before God in the God-man, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. As God, He cannot save. As man, He cannot save. But the God-man, by His obedience unto death, is God our Savior. And we come before God in His Spirit, by His Spirit, with this sweet perfume. Christ the Lord. Christ the Mediator. Christ the Substitute. Christ the Redeemer. And God Almighty receives us at the mercy seat where He said, there will I meet with thee. Oh. Do you have the anointing? Do you have the anointing? If not, I pray that God shows you now that you don't have it. And if I were you, I wouldn't give any rest to my eyes until it was mine. The anointing. Any pretense will take you to hell. Any pretense. Amen.